Wherever we go in the mountains, or indeed in any of God's wild fields, we find more than we seek. Once upon a time, there was a man named John. John was born in a small coastal town in Scotland, but when he was 11 years old, his family emigrated to America and settled in one of the wildest, wooliest places on earth, Wisconsin. Portage, Wisconsin, to be exact. Now, being a dutiful son, when he got older, John went to college and began a career in mechanical invention. It was the 1860s, and John was riding that powerful, unstoppable wave that was the Industrial Revolution. But John got a little too caught up in that wave. 4 years after graduating from college and beginning his career, John was involved in an industrial accident that nearly cost him his eye. And instead of returning to such a perilous career, John Muir devoted himself to nature. He started by walking from the Midwest to the Gulf of Mexico. Just a little walk, you know, which he later wrote a book about that was published posthumously, a book called A Thousand Mile Walk to the Gulf. He then traveled extensively in parts of the Southwest, in Utah and Nevada, and along the west coast of the United States, in California and Oregon and Washington, and even all the way up to Alaska. Muir was the first to propose the theory that those incredibly beautiful natural formations in Yosemite were made by glacial erosion, which is something that we generally accept as true today. In 1876, he embarked on what would be his most important contribution, advocating for forest conservation. Muir published a myriad of articles in various magazines, and he differed from his contemporaries who also wanted to establish protected land because those who spoke alongside Muir wanted to establish the land but also continue to use it. They wanted to protect it for the purpose of harvesting the forest or harvesting the resources. Muir wanted to protect the land just to protect the land. Off limits from development, from resource harvesting of any and all kinds. He co-founded the Sierra Club with a professor from Berkeley, California, an organization that is still dedicated to environmental advocacy and protection to this day. He was influential in the establishment of a number of national parks, including Yosemite National Park and Sequoia National Park in California, Mount Rainier National Park in Washington, and Grand Canyon National Park in Arizona. And he took a number of incredibly beautiful black and white photos of those incredible wild spaces. One of them is on the cover of your bulletin this morning. This is from Yosemite National Park. Muir recognized the visual impact that images can have on people's opinions and decisions. They allowed him to share his own profound wilderness experience with a wider audience. Wherever we go in the mountains, or indeed in any of God's wild fields, we find more than we seek, said John Muir. Now, it's easy to see how John Muir earned the nickname John of the Mountains and the nickname Father of the National Parks. Clearly for him, wilderness was something to be treasured, something to be preserved and protected, something special and sacred. But for so many, wilderness can be something intimidating, something vast and unknown where all sorts of scary things could be hiding. I know that when I was a kid, I didn't even like walking the garbage bucket out to the woods at night by myself because it was dark and you don't know what's out there in that scary wilderness between the porch and the woods. Or the wilderness is something remote and detached from people's day-to-day, something out there, something reserved for the once-in-a-lifetime family summer road trip to Yellowstone a la Clark and Ellen Griswold, right? Or for some, the wilderness is a commodity, wasted space to be mined and drained and developed and dominated. And yet another of John Muir's quotes comes to mind and resonates this morning. He said, "And into the woods I go to lose my mind and find my soul." Here we are in Advent, in this season of preparation and reflection, a season meant to mirror the contemplation and the self-examination and even the repentance of Lent. You'll notice that our color for Advent is purple, just like our color for Lent, because purple is a color of repentance. And Advent is surely a season of spiritual wilderness wandering, something we usually try to shy away from and try to avoid, right? But maybe, just maybe, wilderness wandering isn't such a bad thing after all. Now, Scripture presents an interesting relationship with wilderness wandering. If the idea of wilderness wandering makes you nervous or uncomfortable, you are far from alone. We certainly have a history of negative wilderness wanderings in the Bible. We have Hagar and Ishmael, who are forced to wander in the wilderness after Sarah's jealousy compels Abraham to expel them from his home. We have the people of Israel, who were forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years when they refused to trust God after being liberated from Egypt. And we have Jesus' encounters with Satan in the wilderness following his baptism in the Jordan River. And while the wilderness of the Bible definitely looked different than the wilderness that John Muir dedicated his life to, it was just as wild, just as unpredictable, just as simultaneously full of delight and danger, possibility and peril. But we have some more positive wilderness wandering stories in the Bible as well. We have Moses, who wandered in the desert with his sheep and encountered God in a burning bush. We have Elijah, who wandered in the wilderness around Mount Horeb and found God in the utter silence that followed the windstorm and the earthquake and the fire. And of course, we have another John of the wilderness, John the Baptist. Luke's gospel says God's word came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John went throughout the region of the Jordan River calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. This is just as it was written in the scroll of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The crooked will be made straight and the rough places made smooth. All humanity will see God's salvation." Did that last bit sound a little bit familiar? That was our text for today. A text that speaks of wilderness wandering, not in a scary sense, not wilderness wandering as a punishment or a consequence, not as something to be feared or dreaded, but as a blessing, as a comfort, even as a calling. Wilderness wandering with a purpose. Our text today said, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak compassionately to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her compulsory service has ended, that her penalty has been paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is crying out, 'Clear the Lord's way in the desert. Make a level highway in the wilderness for our God. Every valley will be raised up, and every mountain and hill will be flattened. Uneven ground will become level, and rough terrain a valley plain. The Lord's glory will appear, and all humanity will see it together.'" Today's text is actually a call to go out and wander in the wilderness. It's a call to those wild places, those rough places, those places that pull you so far outside your comfort zone that you can't even see the borders of that comfort zone anymore. Because that's our wilderness wandering today, isn't it, friends? Wilderness wandering today is that intentional time in uncomfortable spaces. Situations that pick and tug at our growing edges. Places that look nothing like our norm. Relationships that challenge us to more clearly understand both ourselves and the other person. Now, it's important to note that wilderness wandering places are not dangerous places. We're not talking about those places, those situations, those relationships that put our physical or emotional or mental or spiritual health in jeopardy. That's different. But at the same time, wilderness wandering isn't supposed to be easy or carefree. It's not supposed to be something taken lightly. It's not the kind of experience from which you emerge exactly the same as when you went in. Wilderness wandering is supposed to both challenge and change us. This is implied in the Hebrew. It says, clear the Lord's way in the desert. That word clear, it's translated as prepare in a lot of texts. Prepare the Lord's way in the desert. Has this expectation of work and effort attached to it, like when you clear brush or clear some fallen trees, and also this expectation of a change of course. It means turn away, turn around, turn aside. It means concern yourself with and pay attention. It means clear away. When you swirl all of these ideas together, all of these layers of meaning, into one word, you're left with an intentional experience that changes both the world around you and the world within you. You are left with wilderness wandering. Prepare the Lord's way in the wilderness. About a week or two ago, I was watching a documentary on Amazon Prime. It's a documentary called All Who Dare. And it's about this school. It's called Eagle Rock School in Estes Park, Colorado, just outside of Estes Park. And it's a school that combines standard learning with wilderness experiences. Their website says, Eagle Rock School serves adolescents who are not thriving in their current situations, for whom few positive options exist, and who are interested in taking control of their lives and learning. The documentary follows one patrol, which is what they call a group, of 9 new students as they embark on their very first course, their very first experience when they begin to attend Eagle Rock. The first thing they do is go out on a 24-day wilderness excursion with nothing but 3 adult leaders and their 9 patrol colleagues. Many of these kids have never been outside of a city in their lives. They have never pitched a tent. They have never built a fire. They have never dug a hole in the woods. And there they go, out for almost an entire month into the wilderness together. It's an excursion meant to test them and encourage them and help them build relationships with each other and confidence in themselves. Now, the amazing thing, is these students all choose to come to Eagle Rock. It's not the kind of place where you're mandated to go as a punishment for something. They choose to come to Eagle Rock. They recognize that the situations they're living in at home, whatever those situations might be, aren't the best for them. And they apply to Eagle Rock, hoping for a change. Not a simple change. Not some slow and easy, comfortable, nearly undetectable change. They apply hoping for a drastic change. Change in their circumstances, a change in their outlook, a change in themselves, a change that comes from the wilderness. You see, friends, that's what wilderness wandering is all about. Recognizing the need for something different, something new, something out of the ordinary, and taking that first step. that first step into, into the wilderness, that first step into the unknown. Because you know what? That is where God is. No matter whether it was a positive wilderness experience like John the Baptist's or a more distressing wilderness experience like Hagar and Ishmael's, God was there in the wilderness no matter which wilderness story you pick out of the Bible. You will not find one where God was not there. God found Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness and provided for them. God wandered along with the people of Israel throughout those 40 years, protecting and leading and teaching them. God stayed with Jesus in the wilderness as he rebuffed Satan's temptations. Moses encountered God and a whole new calling in that burning bush. Elijah heard the voice of God calling him to leave the safety of the cave where he had hunkered down and find his successor, Elisha. And of course, John the Baptist not only heard God's call in the wilderness and found his place there, but also called others to God in that same wilderness, baptizing them in the Jordan River before Jesus himself would find John in that same wilderness for the very same thing. Our text today said a voice was saying, "Call out," and another said, "What should I call out? Go up on a high mountain, messenger Zion. Raise your voice and shout, messenger Jerusalem. Raise it, don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Here is the Lord God coming with strength, with a triumphant arm, bringing his reward with him and his payment before him. Like a shepherd, God will tend the flock. He will gather lambs in his arms and lift them onto his lap. He will gently guide the nursing ewes." Friends, the calling is clear. It's a call to call. Call out in the wilderness. It's a call to share this good news that we come and hear and read and praise and pray about every Sunday. It's a call to share our faith. What it is for us, what it means to us, what it's been for us. It's a call to share our own wilderness wanderings. And the comfort is clear as well. Even in the midst of the difficulty and the unfamiliarity and the challenge of wilderness wanderings, God is with us, guiding and protecting like a shepherd, caring tenderly and steadfastly for the smallest, most vulnerable lambs in the flock. So be reassured, friends. We cannot avoid wilderness wanderings in our lives. And to be honest, we shouldn't avoid them. Because in the wilderness, we find both a calling and a comfort. I know you're going to laugh, but there's this line from The Lord of the Rings. I know, it's a Lord of the Rings advent, just is. In The Lord of the Rings, Gandalf says, "Not all who wander are lost." And to that, I say thanks be to God. Now with all the love that I can muster, I say, let's get lost. Amen.